Okay, well, it's 3 o'clock, and it's time to get started. If you're not lost, you found your way to the workshop entitled Abandoning Your First Love, How to Grow and Mature Your School Without Losing Its Founding Vision. And if that's not where you would like to be, I can highly recommend Jeff Soss, another Regents person who is doing another workshop, and he's a lot better than I am. But he's actually in the School of Rhetoric, and so he knows how to do that. But if you are interested in this particular topic, we will work through this some today in the next hour. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the privilege of calling you Father. And then, Father, you have done more than save us, but you have given us a task, that of educating our children and to being salt and light in the culture. Father, we are hopeless without your strength and your knowledge and your wisdom in this. We just pray, Father, that your Spirit would give us all that we need to accomplish this task. Thank you for each person here for their dedication to classical Christian education, and I would ask your blessing on this time. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for coming to the workshop. You need to know that I have struggled with public speaking, actually speaking of any kind, since I was a tongue-tied two-year-old. I can just now say that, tongue-tied two-year-old. Takes a little practice, but I work on it. However, my wife put up with it for 34 years. I have I really do have a bit of a difficult speech pattern, and so surely an hour is not going to be too difficult. But give me a better sense of what you're hoping to gain from this workshop. Let me ask, I want to ask a couple of questions. The title has a couple of issues in it. One is growing and maturing your school. The other is not losing its founding vision. Just give me a show of hands who, if you are more interested in growing and maturing your school, just raise your hand. Okay, and if you're more interested in not losing its founding vision, raise your hand. Okay, good. How many people here are from schools that are a full K through 12 or 1 through 12? Oh, excellent. Okay, and how many here are from schools that are less than 5 years old? Okay, 5 to 10 years old. Okay, and more than 10. Oh, excellent. Okay. How many schools here have less than 100 students? Y'all are the ones that talked about growing the school. I presume that's the same group. And how many people have 100 to 200? Say 200 to 500 and more than 500. Okay. How many people, are anybody in here from Regents? Really? That's got to be tell you something. Nobody from my school wants to come listen to what I have to say. So I feel completely free to say anything that I care to say, and usually do. You know, there are two kinds of people in this world, those that have something to say and those that have to say something. Well, we will know at the end which category I may regretfully fall into. Two other questions. How many here are from church-sponsored, how many of your schools are church-sponsored? Okay. And how many schools are accredited by ACCS? Okay, good. Well, we have a really good mixture. I was in church one Sunday when the scripture reading was Revelation 2:4. Well, actually, I've been in church many Sundays, but one in particular, the scripture reading was Revelation 2:4, and it hit me. This is what it said. I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Well, this admonition in Revelation 2:4, I believe, is as applicable to our schools as it was to the church in Ephesus. On the one hand, we want our schools to grow and mature. On the other hand, we fear that success might bring capitulation to the culture. Regents has 850 or so students from, or 800, 830 something. Anyway, from 85 different churches in the city. If you had told me that when we started school in 92, let's say 95, 6, 7, 8 roll around, that in 2008 we were going to have 800 students from 85 different churches, that would not have made me feel good. I promise you, I would have thought, we have capitulated. We've lost our vision. We've become market driven. We're just giving people what they want. You know, I would not have thought that to be a good thing. But I would have been wrong. I think it is a glorious thing. And can we grow and mature our schools without losing our founding vision? Yes. Growth and mission preservation should be two sides of the same coin, but not necessarily. Growth is because of mission. If you're a marketing type, it's product differentiation. I got that word out. I knew I would stumble over that word. Differentiation. That's not bad. But your distinctives are your key to growth. You got to be distinct without being too weird. Yeah. And for most of us, that's a bit difficult because we're probably all just probably considered a little weird in our circles. But is growth good? Well, it can be, but it's not necessarily. But is growth necessary? I would say absolutely. And let me defend that. If we're going to take seriously the prayer our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, then we have glorious work to do. And I believe that the classical Christian school movement is an integral part of that. But if we don't grow, we will not have thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So growth is necessary. Do not fear it. It can be a good thing, but you have to harness it. And that's what we're going to be spending some time with today. But there are a few challenges to mission preservation. There are the cultural norms, and there are many of those discussed far better than I could by Ken Myers this morning. I hope everyone heard his lecture this morning. But the culture does not believe that truth, goodness, and beauty are objective. If we're called to know, love, and practice that which is true, good, and beautiful, then first we must know what is good, true, and beautiful when we see it. There are financial pressures. We need to fill seats. Budget's not working out. You know, we've got deficits. But if you're being faithful to your mission, then the families that you want to come to your school will come to your school. There are parent pressures. All parents realize that public education today is not what it was when they were in school. Regretfully, some think that the answer is to become more like the school that they attended. Well, that's not good enough. It will produce the culture that we have today. There are teacher pressures. Many teachers have not taught in classroom Christian school before, and they may default to what they have always done. Teaching at a classroom Christian school must be different for the school to be different. If the school's not going to be different, save yourself the aggravation. It's too much work to be involved in schools like this. And there are student pressures. And as you know, I mean, you've heard them all. I don't need to go into that. I like things like, I want to go to a real school and stuff like that. Well, this classical Christian school can be a real school. It can be a really good school. But we need, I'm going to call this an action plan. And I'm one of these people, I hate strategic plans, I hate action plans, I hate planning. But, you know, I've kind of been won over by some of my friends on the board that like that sort of thing, because they've done it well and it has produced some excellent results. But there are certain principles that the school, particularly the board, and then through the head, through the faculty, and through to the parents, there are some principles, some ways of thinking that you must hold on to. My favorite mantra is, we are mission-driven, not market-driven. I can tell you, I've got a bit of a marketing background. A market-driven school is too easy to do. Find out what people want, and you give it to them. But it doesn't require any courage. It just requires information and resources. It takes some courage to do classical Christian education. We need clear understanding of our distinctives. And in a moment, we'll work through what each school, I believe, needs to come up with their own distinctives. It's not a good thing just to go copy somebody else, because if you didn't get there the way they got there, you can copy it, but you won't have it 2 or 3 years later on down the road. But you communicate your distinctives. You communicate them clearly and often, primarily to your parents. Questions are going to come up in the school, and you need to always ask why. Why are we going to do this? Build the case for doing something. Don't ask, well, why not? Why not will get you 1,000 different things that will distract you from your mission. I got this phrase from our head of school last week, and I just thought it was I've heard it said different ways before, but I love the way he said it. He consults with a lot of startup schools that are younger than us, and he tells them, do fewer things thoroughly. Understand and communicate the value of fewer electives. When we were just starting our upper school, we called the School of Rhetoric, there was almost a given that the more electives, the better. Well, when you have an elective, the only time you have time for an elective is, let's say you got 6-7 periods in the day, is you have fewer core courses. Well, I got to tell you, I think there's enough core stuff in what we're trying to do that if you're going to cover all the core, you're just not going to have time for many electives. So the photography is out of here, okay? Hope you don't offer photography in your school. No, it's really fine if you do. Just determine what you're going to do. Do them well. There may be a fine case to be able to be made for that. But what are you taking out in order to let something else in? It's always a question. There are just a certain number of hours in the day of class periods. So always ask that. I think you've got to almost convince people that fewer electives is a good thing. You don't be apologetic about it. What you do is you build the case for your core classes so that they realize they can't do without, their children can't do without these core classes. As we were discussing this, and another person said, you know, if you want good Kung Pao chicken, you don't go to a Chinese buffet. Yeah. Buffets don't offer high-quality food. Yeah. I think that's another good way of looking at that. Also, though, you need to recognize that there are normalized standard rites of passage. In Texas, you know what it is. Football. Okay? We have two sports in football in Texas. We have football and spring football. And and we do them both very, very well. It's these things, these rites of passage, you know, don't, some people get all hung up about, well, there's no football in the Bible. Well, I mean, come on now. It is, I'm sure if you look close enough and you study those other languages, you would find, we know there was beer in the Bible. You know, Guinness, you know, and there was baseball, you know, in the big inning, and right there in Genesis, in the big inning, in the, okay, I didn't know. Okay, those are old bad Christian school jokes, but recognize those and embrace those rites of passage. They're okay. Don't tell anybody, but we have a prom. It's okay. No, nobody's gotten pregnant. I mean, it is. And that's what all the parents worry about. You know, I mean, come on. It is. But anyway, let's talk about as you're trying to get settled on some things, you're going to need to preserve them. I guess it's been 4 or 5 years ago, we started out on what we thought was a relatively short period of working on mission preservation. So we put together an ad hoc committee to work on mission preservation. And we thought we would come up with what do we need to put into our documents, put into our bylaws, that type of thing, to ensure as best we could we wouldn't have mission drift. Mission drift was something we were very worried about at the time. Well, this short, we thought, you know, in a semester we've got this knocked out. The committee will come up with X and recommend it to the board, and the board will adopt it. This was a 2-year process of hammering out our core values. It saddens me to think that it took us that long after we had been established for 10 years or so at the time. But I will tell you that the long process was a good thing. It was because it wasn't something that was just brought to the board and rubber stamped. Now, here's what we did. We looked at our bylaws and we said, we want to put things in our bylaws that will never change. Well, the first thing we came up with, we realized, you know, we're going to go put it in the bylaws. Well, how do you put it in the bylaws? Well, you change the bylaws. Well, if we're going to change the bylaws to put this stuff in there, what's to keep somebody else from coming along and change it to take it out? I mean, does that really give us any protection? Well, what we did when we came up with this, what we call Article 2, and I'll be calling this Article 2 a lot, we also put into the bylaws, under the section on how can these bylaws be amended, that Article 2 can only be amended by a unanimous vote of the board less one. And, you know, I kind of wanted unanimous, and others, we compromised it was less one. So so it's very difficult to change this particular set of our bylaws. Article 2 includes the purpose, mission, philosophy, and I'm gonna bring it up here, objectives and doctrinal statement of our school. And I want to go through some of the things. I think everyone should have an Article 2 type document in their bylaws type, but it doesn't necessarily have to say what ours says. But in the can everybody read this up here okay? Is that because I don't think there's anything to do about it if you can't. But if you want a copy of ours, go to Regents, www.regentschool.com. There's two S's in there, in the Regents and beginning of school. And click on About, click on Core Values, and there it is. But in our purpose statement, there is some language in there that I think is very important. It says that that the school will closely adhere to and do nothing in conflict with this mission, philosophy, objectives, and doctrinal statements set out here. So that is that kind of puts limits on what we can do. Our mission statement is the mission of Regent School is to provide a classical and Christian education founded upon and formed by a Christian worldview that equips students to know, love, and practice that which is true, good, and beautiful, and challenges them to strive for excellence as they live purposefully and intelligently in service of God and man. And we read that at every board meeting. We ask a prayer. We have a time of prayer where all the board members pray, and then we read the mission statement just to keep that in front of us. I would also recommend it'd be a good idea to figure out what your mission is and post it in every classroom, just where it just kind of becomes something that everybody knows. I mean, if we can all remember two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and sesame seed bun, we ought to be able to remember, which means nothing. I don't even know what I said, but we can learn our mission statement. So then we go down to our philosophy, and what we say is Regent School is a classical and Christian school, and we define what we mean by classical. As you may be aware, there are several legitimate definitions of what it means to be classical, and we believe that the trivium is a way of teaching each subject as a grammar, a logic, and a rhetoric. My favorite example of it is basketball. That in if you can't dribble, dribbling is part of the grammar of basketball. And I was at a school, and I love what they did. At halftime, they brought out their little dribblers, and these were their young, grade school kids that came out and did this little dribbling exhibition. I just thought, well, that's, I kind of like that. And then of course there are the logic, the running of the plays in basketball, and the rhetoric is the performance, is the game itself. And we define what we mean by classical, because I'm convinced if I'll let you say anything, if you'll let me define the terms, I'll agree with anything that you say. So you have the terms and define them. I think that's important. And then what does it mean to, what do we mean by Christian? And we go through that. There's three areas what we mean by Christian. There are other things that go in there. Our admission standards at our school are for average to above average kids. So if we wanted to cherry pick, we could, and we would have much higher SAT test scores if we only took the well above average kids. It's you look at any school, that the more selective they are academically for their kids, the higher their SAT test scores are going to be, almost without regard to what gets taught there at the school. But we thought that this education should be accessible to anybody that's got average intelligence. And so we say in there that we seek to offer an education that is both rich and challenging for the academically gifted students, and at the same time accessible to those students God has gifted with average academic ability. And that we recognize that all truth, goodness, and beauty consist in and proceeds from the holiness and eternal majesty of God and our absolutes from God. Okay, then we go down there and we have the objectives. Those are our definitions. We go to our objectives, and we have a number of those. Teach all subjects as part of an integrated whole. Emphasize grammar, logic, and rhetoric of all subjects. Provide a clear model of biblical Christian life through the staff and the board. Provide an atmosphere where the board, parents, and staff and students live out their lives coram Deo before the face of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God, and to accomplish those purposes. We encourage each student to begin and develop a relationship with God through the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Father through Jesus Christ. I encourage each student to understand the biblical concept of God's gifting and calling on his life. This is big. I mean, all these are big, but this you can really put meat on the bones here, because if you give the kids a sense of calling, and if you're familiar with that, then you really will appreciate it. If that calling does not have a really good feel for exactly what that is, Oz Guinness has a wonderful book on calling, and I would highly recommend that. I can tell you in my own life, it changed. It took me from being a real estate guy, which is what I've been planning my whole life to be, to being involved in all manner of Christian education, and particularly with Regents. And it gave my life a bit of significance, because I can tell you I could not find much of it in doing a real estate deal. I just, hey, they were fun, but it was, there were all the other, you're providing jobs, or you're providing a place for people to work, or whatever. And that's all well and good, but it was still a bit, hollow. So the calling is get kids thinking early about their calling. Encourage each student to develop a love of learning. Most of you have, I'm sure, have that in your documents. And we also believe, this is another kind of mantra, we're teaching tools of learning. The content gets thrown in, but if you get content oriented, you will lose the tools. So always keep the tools at the core, and they will learn a lot more content that way that they will be able to interact with and remember. So then we get to the next part in there is our doctrinal statement. I'll say a few things about doctrinal statements in general. Ours is I hate to use labels because everybody changes the meaning of the words, but it was, it's an historic, orthodox, Protestant doctrinal statement. Now, that's a little old, of course, on the Orthodox. But I almost hate to say that. But I remember I still am a fundamentalist. You know what they say, it's okay to be a fundamentalist, you just can't dress like one. You just can't, that's a bad thing to be in the culture these days. So, we quit calling ourselves fundamentalists and we became evangelicals. And now that's been hollowed out of its meaning. And I don't know exactly what to call us now. But our doctrinal statement leaves those kinds of terms out, and puts in. I wish we could. I really would like to get this. Let me see if I can get it quickly. Oh, okay. Yeah. Let me page down. I'm slowing that down so you can see what this looks like and the things we've already discussed. Here's our doctrinal statement. Now, our school is not church affiliated with a particular church. Okay, I'm going to burn up here with this in my lap. This thing is hot. But and quite frankly, I love that. I've had a lot of discussions with people and that have church affiliated schools, and it is what it is. So if you've got one, that's the way it is. Praise God. They're probably providing, space. They're doing a lot of things for you. Some oversight that may be a blessing, maybe not. some rules. They want preferential treatment for their members to get into the school. Maybe they want discounted tuition for their kids. They can get people joining the church so they can get the lower tuition. There are a lot of things. We've been very blessed, I think, to not be affiliated with a particular church, but we have a doctrinal statement that I really think is something that has been a real blessing for our school. I won't read through all of that, but I'll go through the highlight. We attribute God as creator, as a triune God, and we discuss man's woeful fallenness. And then in number two, it speaks of Christ and his incarnation, that he is the Messiah, born of a virgin, the substitutionary atonement, and that the bodily resurrection. And, you know, we believe these things. If you don't believe these things, then you can still be in the school as a parent, but you will not be on the board. You won't teach, of course. And there are certain class, or I hate to say class of people, but there are certain functions in the school that require total subscription to our doctrinal statement, not just doctrinal statement, but all of Article 2. And if you can't do that, then you're welcome to have your children in the school, but you won't be, you know, on the board and some things like that. The E down there, you will see, says, we believe the Bible in its entirety, being the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. That phrase was added. Had a situation where a lovely Catholic woman wanted to run for our board. And she's a delightful person and very well educated, had several children in the school. And we asked her, you know, what do you believe in, can you sign our doctrinal statement? And she said, oh, of course. And I said, well, you know, we believe that the Bible in its entirety is inerrant and inspired. She says, I'm fine with that. But what we didn't agree on was, well, what books constitute the Bible? And she said, well, no, we don't agree on that, but that's not in there. And so we thought, well, you know, we intended it to be in there. you can't take things for granted. Fortunately, in God's good providence, after this discussion, she withdrew from wanting to be on the board of the school. But a lovely, lovely lady, hard worker in the school, wonderful mother. If that's important to you, whatever's important, put it in there. If it's not important, don't put it in there. Now, the question is, how do you determine what's important and what isn't? Well, you've heard the marriage advice that, you know, the husband, he's the head of the household, he makes all the big decisions. The little woman, you know, she's his helpmate, she makes all the little decisions. Well, how do you determine which ones are big and which ones are little? That's not important. She makes those. When you're making this decision on what's important and what isn't, if we're Christians, and at least want to think we're Christians and pretty active stuff, there's a lot of stuff we think is important. There is a lot of people think end times are real important. But at a school, in our situation, we said, no, those aren't important. Not important for what we're trying to do here. That's a secondary doctrine that is not secondary in maybe in the Christian's life, but secondary in the school's life. And that's what you have to determine that you use. Mode of baptism, you know. I mean, it's a, I've been sprinkled and dunked both, so it doesn't, you know, I can go either way on that. But I happen now to come to an understanding of that infant baptism is appropriate. And, but that's not, you know, I mean, I was not any less a Christian when I thought believer's baptism was the only mode. So, you know, those things, many of our schools are formed by, people from a Reformed background. And it's because people from a Reformed background really kind of get interested in this kind of stuff. Real easy for them. That's not a leap at all. And so they say, well, you know what we want to do? We want to make our school, you know, distinctly Reformed. And many schools in ACCS are. If I were doing a school that was not associated with the church, then, you know, my advice is, you know, don't go there. You know, that's not important in the life of the school. And because people change, people grow, and they will, that someone comes to a change in their understanding on some of these issues while they're in the school should not prohibit them from full participation in the school. Put in their doctrinal statement what's important, and, I shouldn't say important, essential. Essential is a much better word than important. And leave the other stuff out. I happen to think our doctrinal statement is a pretty tough doctrinal statement. But it is not nearly as rigid, as restrictive, whatever word you want to use, as some that I have seen. And I think it has served us well. The I'm going to go down a little bit further. You see, where we stand on the lordship issue, on eternal resurrection and damnation. And even that particular one, I happen to believe that is what the Bible teaches. I think it's unambiguous. I think it's clear. But I'm not sure you need that in there. It is... I wouldn't break fellowship with anybody over if they, you know, the other view is this annihilation view, or there are several other ones, I think, but some that they just have a little different view. That's, you got to figure out what's a fall on the sword issue for you and go with those. Then at the end of our Article 2, there is the statement that. Oh, yeah, well, I'll just read it. If it's down there low. Board members, administration, faculty, coaches, and other instructional personnel of Regents, whether full-time, part-time, or volunteer, must subscribe to the above purpose, mission, philosophy, objectives, and doctrinal statements evidenced by their signing of this statement of agreement with Article 2 annually. Just always good to do it annually. Make them, you know, just read through it, check it again. Are you still there? And I think that's a good idea. Because remember, the whole purpose of this is to preserve its mission preservation. And that's why this Article 2 is in there. Well, just because you put this in your documents doesn't mean that it's going to be adhered to. You can have a very, very, very tight set of documents. And if it's not a living, breathing part of the school, then it can just get ignored. And you have to be vigilant. And I think the way to do that is you let Article 2 drive everything. If you're going to go through a serious strategic plan, and then it's important to just go to Article 2 and say, okay, how do we accomplish what's in here? And that drives it. So from these objectives, we go to this state of what we're going to do and the way we're going to do it. And it works its way on down, gets more granular, but it's all being driven by Article 2. And just make sure that if you do anything, Article 2 drives it. And if you do that, then I think you've got an Article 2 that has a life to it, and it becomes becomes meaningful. Now, there are some other things other than documents. Okay. I want to check my time. I'm going to leave some time for questions. There are other things other than documents. The admissions process is absolutely critical. The admissions process is the gatekeeper of mission preservation. People in your school, you let a parent in, or family in your school, and they get a vote and a whole lot more. They get a vote, they get a voice, they get a group of friends, they get a lot. So admissions is critical. And by the way, the more thorough your admissions process, the more the people will like it. The more they will appreciate being in the school. They didn't get in the school because they showed up with a kid and a check. Okay? They showed up at the school because it was demonstrated in the admissions application, admissions interview, and any other procedures that you have, that what they want for their kids is what you're offering. And that's the key thing, is mating up their desires with what the school is doing. And obviously you can't be all things to all people. You want families to come into your school that eat and breathe what you're doing. And so the more thorough that admissions process is, the better. It's important. We all get a little zealous. We all love our schools, and we all think they're better than the school down the street. Our school is in the kind of the private school hub of Austin. I mean, if you're a very good golfer within a, driver, three wood, and, six iron, you can hit a lot of schools. It is, and so it's a, they, and we play them in sports, they are, but each school has its own identity, and the key is you want people in your school that share your identity. Say nothing negative about other schools, but carefully word your distinctives so that the differences are clear. Say nothing negative. You can tell what something's going to be on the test because the teacher says it twice, right? Say nothing negative about other schools, but carefully word your distinctives so that the differences are clear. And the key thing here is, and you cannot fake it, don't try, is humility. You must have humility in all the areas of the school, but particularly admissions. Don't bombard her too much, but Becky Tusey is our admissions director, and she was helping with give tags out at the reception here. Is I've never seen anyone do admissions. I did admissions at the school or from the committee, from the chair for a good number of years. This lady is really, really good. And if she has to say no to somebody, it breaks her heart. But she knows she has to because it's not the best thing for that child, because that parent doesn't want for that child what we provide. And if you really love those children, then you have to say no until the parent. And, it may happen the next year they reapply. They've read more, they've understood more, they've kind of come to a different understanding, or they've thrown away some old beliefs that they held that they didn't, that what they thought were critical for about a school or critical for school, and they realize, the real important thing is what they're doing over there at that your school, whatever it is, and they come back and they're much better parents the second time, or much better applicants the second time than they were the first time. They just change their thinking, and that's a good thing. Also, parent education is you must keep doing parent education because they forget. We all forget. We put our kids in kindergarten, you know. And by the time they get to seventh grade, and or even some other grades, and it starts getting kind of tough and hard, and the kid wants to go do something else, they might have forgotten why they were there. So you're always doing parent education, and you're always doing teacher training, and these are the distinctives of the school that goes on and on. One thing that's very important, and I would not have mentioned this, I would have said no to this a few years ago, but understand the college admissions game. We purposely do not use the term we are a college prep school. That term is loaded with stuff that you may not want to load your school with. But our kids are very well prepared for college. Are we a college preparatory school? Yes. But we're not a college prep school in the term that brings a lot of stuff with it. Some of which are a lot of electives. But understand this college admissions game. We hired early on, as soon as we started having graduates, a college admissions counselor. And I thought at the time, are you kidding me? I mean, can't parents do that? Well, my parents did. I didn't have an admissions college counselor. You know, well, this college admissions is a game, and you got to know how it's played. And the parents want to know that you know how the game is played, and they will have a lot more confidence in what you're doing that is a lot different than other schools if they know that you know how the college admissions game is played. It is, and I'm not saying what the goal ought to be. It may be your school may think that all kids should go to a Christian college, and if that's the case, make sure you know how to get kids into the best Christian colleges. Or they may think it's better to go to these big public university or to a highly selective school. I don't know what your demographic is, but whatever it is, make sure that you have somebody there that understands how the game is played and can work with students through that. Our students last year, we had 44 graduates, I believe. We had $3 million in financial aid given to those students because we had this person know how to play this college admissions game. The other thing I mentioned rather briefly was secondary doctrine policy. It takes a concerted effort of the board and the faculty to not let sectarianism dominate the conversation. It takes a concerted effort on the part of the board and the faculty to not let sectarianism dominate the conversation. There is, if you look at our doctrinal statement, it is so packed that if we never discussed anything else in our classroom other than what's in that doctrinal statement, and the kids came out knowing that, they'd be so far ahead of dare I say, a lot of us here in this room, that it would just be one of the most wonderful things. Those discussions are just not necessary, and they are divisive and not necessary. Quickly, a couple of other things with regard to operations. You must have a sound financial policies and a sustainable financial model. Tuition, I believe, must cover your operating expenses. Not many schools do that. They wind up having to have an annual campaign every year just to get into the black. But I believe that figure out what your operating expenses are, and that's what you charge for tuition. I like a relatively flat tuition scale from K through high school. High school is a lot more expensive than grammar school, a lot more expensive. But if you charge a lot more for it, then what's going to happen is people are going to come through the school, they're not going to be able to afford high school. They've been getting a pretty good deal down here on elementary school, and they're just not going to be able to afford it. So the way we have it's not the same all the way across, but it's flat in relation to what our costs are. And in a sense, the grammar school kids are, you can say they're subsidizing the upper school, or you can say they're prepaying their upper school. Call it whatever you want to call it, but it's a wonderful thing because the parents know that, you know, hey, by the, when do you lose students? You lose them going into seventh grade. You lose them going into ninth grade. And if they have an investment in there, and those grades become relative bargains, if you will, then I think you've got a better chance of keeping them. And it's not a sticker shock after when they get to those upper grades. Pay your teachers well, and pass along the cost to the parents. Okay, someone's going to pay for this education. And really, there are only two pockets. You've got the parents, and you've got the teachers. So if you don't want your teachers to be paying for the education of these kids in lower salaries, have the parents pay for it. Then have a good, active, large financial aid program. Before I get that, let me mention one thing. I'm not a fan of free tuition for teachers. Any teachers in here? Okay. Work with me here, okay? What happens when you have free tuition for teachers? You are, the teachers that don't have children in the school are subsidizing the ones that do have kids in the school. Okay. And you have teachers that may be making, let's say their salary is $35,000, but their what it's costing the school is $60,000. That's real easy to happen. And I don't think that I think you're better off paying the teachers what they're worth and not having them get free tuition for their kids into the school. It's not fair to the ones that have fewer children. They're paying for it. So, I mean, who's going to pay for it? You want the, at that point, those teachers become parents. Do you want them paying for their kids' education, or do you want the other teachers without kids paying for that education? Okay? Now, having said all that, is have a good financial aid program. 8% of our budget each year goes to financial aid, and it's a pure needs-based financial aid. You could have teachers that don't need any financial aid. My wife taught. We could afford to send our child to school. Hallelujah. So, you've got teachers that are called to be teachers. That's what they are called to do, and they may not. They may have children that are school age. They do not need to be subsidized by the other teachers there with fewer children or no children at all. And so that is, we're running late. I think that's very, very important. It's a couple of things we do. We collect tuition prior to the beginning of school. In February, I don't know how we happened onto this, but I talked to other schools and they just say, oh, gee, I wish we did that. In February, people sign up for the following year. Okay? They pay half the tuition with that sign up. Okay? They pay the next half in August. School starts, we're 100% paid. Okay? You wanna leave the school, quit, leave the school, you know, whatever, fine. You know? You bought a spot. And if you don't want that spot, that's your call. But you bought one, you kept somebody else from getting that spot that we're going to, you know, collect on. And the same thing on this. This sounds harsh, but I will tell you that same thing. Who's subsidizing? If you do it differently and people get out of contracts and all the other sort of stuff, the school's not absorbing that. The other parents are absorbing that. All this money comes from the parents. And so if they want to go ask on the parent, hey, would you give me my tuition? Will you pay me what my tuition is so I can leave the school? If they want to do that, that's their business. But don't ask them to pay that without asking them. And so the way you do that is you collect half the tuition in February, the other half in August, and you're on your way. We're late. Let me take a few questions. Any burning questions? Yes. Wonderful question. No and no. It's the same principle. It's exactly the same principle. There are churches, though. I mean, we have tons of pastor's kids in the school. And we do have a lot of people paying other people's tuition. Okay? If it's a pastor, it's really simple. It's very easy. You give the money to the church, you designate it for the kid, for the pastor's kid's tuition. You get the write-off, and he gets subsidized into the school. And the one, but the people that want him subsidized are subsidized him, not everybody else. You see how wonderful that is? Beautiful, isn't it? Okay. Multiple kids, hey, I don't care if you've had one, whether you had one kid or two kids or three kids, I guess if you go in to eat, do they say, oh, well, you've got three kids, we're only going to charge you for one dinner? It doesn't happen any other place. It's one of these goofy things that happens in schools, and they get started doing it, and boy, it's hard to put it in reverse. Okay? Yes?
Do you believe that teachers' kids should be required to be enrolled in school or expected to?
Excellent question. And the answer is yes. But there are circumstances that where it and you have to be, I think you have to be open to that. I don't think that's a principle, I think it's a principle that you can, if there are mitigating circumstances, you can waive those circumstances. And certainly if they're not eligible because they're, can't do the work or any other problem. Yes?
You advertise for enrollment, and then does that create a conflict with your admissions?
Do we advertise for enrollment?
Oh,
okay. Excellent. Oh, wonderful question. Don't have your marketing recruiting people be your admissions people. Okay? Those are two different gifts. You don't want your accountant being your salesman. Okay? Probably. Might, but might not. The recruiting people try to recruit as we won't. We admit, I think, maybe 72 kindergartners a year, something like that. I think that's right. 60 or 72, I can't remember. But it comes from 100 and something applications. Well, I wish it were 200 applications, okay? It is, we want as many applications as possible, and that's what, if you're in the recruitment side of the school, that's what we're trying to get. And no, we don't want applications for people that obviously aren't with us, but I'll tell you, everybody. This is a very desirable thing that we're offering, and so I would separate recruitment from admissions. All right, we're out of time. I'm here for forever, so if you have any questions come up, we'll address them individually. Thank you very, very much.